I'd say if you're like me, I get lost in those songs. You know, I just don't want it to end. Please stand with me as we read Romans chapter 16. We'll be standing for the reading of his word from here on out. This is Paul with his personal greetings to the church in Rome. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, as she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermas, and all the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now unto him who's able to keep you, who's able to establish you by my gospel in the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through prophetic writings, by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations may believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Such powerful words from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. My mother used to tell me all the time, you are who you hang out with. She varied this from time to time. She would often quote the Apostle Paul, who wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:33, which says, bad company corrupts good morals. She was always concerned with the people I hung out with, because not every family in our area were people you would associate with. This is in the country down in Alabama. It had nothing to do with money. It had nothing to do with the size of their farm or the size of their pocketbook. It had everything to do with their character. Our study today is all about watching the company you keep. I wish it would have been more of a Valentine's Day message, but the love of God is in every verse of every scripture, of every book of the Bible. Amen? So specifically, our message today is about watching the company you keep right here in church. Not everybody you see is going to challenge you to a deeper and stronger walk with the Lord. Not everybody is going to encourage you to step out in faith and trust God for a powerful move in this church and in the surrounding community. We will see today that Paul watched the people in Rome he expected to soon keep company with. He knew they were watching him and his company as well. He also watched out for those who would frustrate the move of God in the center of this civilized world. Some of the people we will meet today are wealthy, prominent men and women. Some of them were slaves. Many of them were mentioned nowhere else in Scripture and have no history about them whatsoever that we know of. Yet all these rich, the powerful, the enslaved, the nobodies were saluted by the Apostle Paul. And that salutation has survived for more than 2 millennia. 2,000 years, almost. By the end of the study, as we close out this letter to the saints in Rome, I want you to take home 3 important points. The company we keep should be pleasing to God. How do you know what's pleasing to God? I'm going to find a way to preach these 3 things almost every Sunday. The first thing is by glorifying God's original plan. Second thing, making life better for those around you ahead of yourself. And the third thing, hastening the kingdom of God. Those 3 things, if you prioritize those 3 things in any situation of your life, whether it's the job, the intersection, the deli counter, wherever, in your living room, when you're doing homework with your kids, it applies everywhere. The second thing I want you to take home today is that the company we should not keep are those who profess to be Christians who actively resist what God is doing. And the kind of company, and finally, the third thing is the kind of company others would want us to be. Right? We don't want to change other people. We want to change, right? We want to be transformed, conformed into the image of Christ. Okay, so our first point, the company we should keep should be pleasing to God. We see 26 people in the first 16 verses. 25 of them are in Rome. Now, we're not going to talk about all of them. We don't have enough time, but just kind of go with me a little bit here. Paul leads off by introducing the courier of this famous gospel, Phoebe. Her name means radiant in the original Greek. She was a deacon in the church at Corinth, a woman in a very prominent position, held in high regard by the Apostle Paul. Anybody who tells you that God or that Paul wasn't happy with women working in the church, you show them about Phoebe. Think of the conditions of travel at the time for a woman, what she had to endure. Think about the nature and judgment of this Phoebe that Paul would trust her with such a sacred role. Think about the intelligence this lady had she's got to try to find all these people, to give them this letter. I mean, she couldn't Facebook stalk any of these people trying to find out what they look like, right? I mean, that's what we do. So, I mean, how's she going to make her way all around Rome looking for these people? So she had to be really smart. I have often preached about the equality of women in general and the issue of women being used of God in one form or another. Many Christian churches and other religions around the world are sorely lacking in leadership positions for women. In the Christian churches, the archaic and outdated argument is that Eve was the first to sin, and therefore all women for the last 6,000 or 7,000 years have been prohibited from serving. I could preach more on this, and I'm sorely tempted to, but I'll just leave one thing with you. The first evangelist of our resurrected Lord was a woman of ill repute and possessed by several demons. You let that sink in. But what about deacons? Well, deacons are near and dear to my heart. Back in the day when I was in the Navy and I was a chief and I wanted to find a sailor to talk to him, I mean, Ken and I both were financial people on the ship. We helped people out. And I would also always ask, where's this person's chief at so that I can find this person? That's kind of how it was. Well, here in this church, I'm always asking the question, how do I get a hold of their deacon? Where's their deacon so I can talk to somebody? That's how important a deacon is in my mind. So I want you to know that deacons are important here. So that position can't be overstated at all. And I want you to know, church, that your deacons are strongly supporting the pantry ministry every week. So we have our deacons to be proud of. A couple more notable women listed. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Their names mean dainty and delicate, respectively, in the Greek. Perhaps using a little bit of clever irony, Paul was praising the tough and gritty women that worked hard for the Roman Christians. Remember what Jim Ott told us, I think, last week about the Christians in Rome, or a couple weeks ago. They were the ones who would run around the city picking up these little babies from the street, taking them home and taking care of them. And I can just imagine these women being part of that. So when you're watching the company you keep, note well those who work to preserve this church, taking no credit at all, making their work look effortless. The next team to talk about is Priscilla and Aquila. Anybody ever heard of Priscilla and Aquila? Very few. Some of you have. I remember reading about these people in a Christian fiction book several years ago. They were a ministry team, an evangelistic team, and they were instrumental in planting churches throughout the known world. Mentioned six times in the New Testament. And they were mentors to a person named Apollos. Anybody ever heard of Apollos? Some of you have. Well, in the Corinthian church, Apollos was a big-time person in the Corinthian church. And he was sort of on the same level as Paul. And it was Priscilla and Aquila who basically brought him to the Lord. Up until he met those two people, he had only been baptized in the baptism of John the Baptist, you know, in the Jordan River. And when those two found him, they explained the way of the Lord more adequately to him. So they were pretty important people. Moving on, several slaves are giving special treatment as addressees. We talked about Ampliatus in verse 8, Urbanus were at verse 9, Hermes in 14. They would go on to make a set of purses named after this guy. So that's really great. You know, Hermes Persis. I'm trying with all of you. Philologos and Julian, verse 15. So, Paul had a special place in his heart for slaves. In that culture, slavery wasn't a racial thing. It wasn't a black and white thing. It was just nations that had been defeated by Rome. The healthy of them would have been brought back to Rome as slaves, and then their children, after them would be slaves also. So when we're watching the company we keep, we should be willing to associate with people of lower state or position, which is what Paul said in Romans 12:16. This should convict some of us. Several of us have forgotten where we came from. Jesus was found with lepers, prostitutes, tax collectors, and so on. He was found with society's ne'er-do-wells. The Bible does talk about people we should not associate with, but it's not those people. We should be right in the middle of that. That's where Jesus would be. In addition to prominent women, families, and slaves, Paul also addressed the wealthy and influential. Two of these were in Caesar's court. Aristobulus, verse 10, was thought to have been a grandson of Herod the Great. It was pretty interesting for Herod to even have grandsons. I mean, Augustus Caesar said about Herod that it's better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son, because he killed his family. I mean, it sounds funny, but it's really not. This same Caesar was thought to have been influenced by Narcissus in verse 11. Okay, so remember, the Jews had been kicked out by Claudius Caesar back in AD 50 or 53. Or maybe even earlier than that, but these two were Jewish, or at least one of them was Jewish in his court. So I can't help but wonder that they influenced him in such a way to bring those Jewish people back to Rome, setting the stage for the book for Romans. So one or two people is all it takes to influence a whole future of people. So when we're watching the company we keep, we should be willing to all associate with people higher than us. God made us all equal. Hold your head up high if you're a Christian. Be someone other people can respect. And don't worry about what you don't have. Finally, when we're watching the company we keep, we should keep company with those who are not important. Several other names are on this list that don't have much of a history. Many times, people are working in the background, praying for people, serving in some way, who are not striving for any accolades or anything like that. And we should emulate those people. So, switching gears on here, we're going to go to my second point here, talking about people, a company we should not keep. In fact, these people are to be avoided, not confronted. So the first thing we should, the first kind of people we should avoid here in church is divisive company. Divisive company refers to people who go against sound teaching, sound apostolic teaching. This teaching has been summed up in the New Testament that we have today. However, the Bible we have in our pews and on our phones was hard won. It had been attacked by wolves in sheep's clothing, going all the way back to the first century. And it's under attack in this country today. Did you know that? This scripture is under attack today in churches. Not out on the street. It's in the churches where this scripture is not taken inerrantly. There is compromise in the American Presbyterian Church. There's people out there who don't know the difference between PCA, PCUSA, EPC. They don't know those acronyms. They just know Christians. Do you understand that? It's on us, not just me, but on every single Christian soul in this church to live out the Word of God without compromise. Divisive company can also be those busybodies and talebearers. So make sure that when you're standing up for something, that you're standing up for something scriptural and you're standing up for somebody else. Don't stand up for yourself. Stand up for somebody else and you'll always win that battle. Okay? If you're in doubt, ask the Lord. The second behavior to watch out for and that should be avoided are people that place obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. So Paul's going against, like, Judaizers, people who say you have to keep kosher in order to become a Christian. You've got to follow these rules in order to become a Christian. He was fighting those people all over the place. That was his main adversary. But any kind of false teaching. And Paul wasn't the only one who taught about false teachers. John and 1 John, 2 and 3 John talked about false teachers. Jesus certainly addressed false teaching in with those first seven church or the seven churches in the first couple three chapters of Revelation. So there's plenty of coverage for false teaching in the New Testament. But this one can be tricky. Sometimes obstacles can be a good thing. So I'm going to camp out here for just a minute. Sometimes God places obstacles in your path for His own reasons. Okay, God will put obstacles in your path for His reasoning. And you're not entitled to know what that reason is. I'm not entitled to know what that reason is. What are we required to do? Trust in the Lord. That's what we're required to do. Sometimes wise people who see we are going down a wrong path will put obstacles in our way. And at the time, we'll probably be pretty upset about those obstacles. Those of you kids at home, sometimes your parents are going to put obstacles in your way. And you're going to hate that. But you love your parents and you respect them. Sometimes we have the right idea about a direction to take, but no practical experience. So a wise person will put an obstacle in our way, not to deter us, but to change our direction so it's correct. That can also be frustrating. I've experienced that on the receiving end at church. And I want you to know that I'm grateful. So this is a different kind of obstacle that should be avoided. The obstacle setter to be avoided is one who would say to you, "Did God really say blank?" Whenever someone asks you that question, alarm bells should go up in your mind right away. Yes, it's true, we're no longer required to live under the civil law of the Bible. People ask the question, do we have to live under the ceremonial law, or is it the moral law? You know, which law do we follow? I'm going to explain it to you very easy. When God shines His light in your path on a certain thing, then there's an expectation for obedience there. What God's trying to do, when He's shining His light down on your path, he's trying to conform you into the image of his son, Jesus. And that could be different from person to person. But the enemy is going to come to you and is going to ask you a question. Did God really say such and such? You stand firm on what God has shined in your path. Okay? That's a requirement. That's what we have to do. Whenever God shines his light, he's transforming and conforming us into the image of his son. And we owe him our obedience. And the second thing, and I've heard this a lot, and it frustrates me, and it really irks me. Let me tell you about this. There are people who believe that the devil is the equal and opposite to God. You got a force of God, and then you got the devil. The devil made me do this. The devil made me do that. Does anybody here believe, and I'm talking about, this is a church that has experienced spiritual warfare. Does anybody have the courage to raise your hand and tell me that you believe that the devil has power over your life? Okay, maybe you're just telling me what you want to hear. Maybe you're kind of scared. Don't know where Jeff's going right this. God can tell the devil, you have a certain amount of time from start to finish, and you can do this to Jeff Durham. And then the devil's absolutely going to take advantage of that. Read the book of Job. If you're concerned, or if you're even wondering, why am I suffering as a Christian? How come this is happening to me? How come it's not happening to this person over here? Just read Job. It's like 44 chapters. You can do it like in a couple hours. But it's the most powerful book. It's one of the most powerful books in the Bible. And the Lord has really had my brain on the book of Job for a while now. Because there's people who when they're going through something, this is something that happens for a long time. Their whole life. Why is this happening to me? God, is there even a God in heaven? Well, Job has that. Job asked that same question. Job was walking along. I've preached this so many times, you're probably bored to death of it. But it's just something that's so important, because people think that the devil has power over you. He doesn't, unless God says so. So the question then is, why would God say so? Why would a God who loves me let something like that happen to me? Why would God let the devil do something to me? That doesn't make sense from a human point of view. But let me tell you, there's two immutable truths. That God is on his throne and he has a plan for Jeff Durham and for all of you. There's going to be things that feel good and there's going to be things that feel bad. There's going to be some Christmas mornings in there, and then there's going to be time to get up and go to school. Right? Is everybody tracking me? It's not all going to be great stuff. There's good and there's bad. Your parents there's going to be days where you're going to be crazy in love with your parents, and then there's going to be days where you just don't like your parents very much. And that's totally cool. So long as you respect and so long as you obey. So God is on the throne and he has a plan, and he says, devil, this is what you can do from this time to this time to this person. And the second immutable truth is that God loves you. He wants to spend eternity with you. Folks, if you're at home, you're watching, you don't know the Lord, this is for you and for everybody. God loves you and wants to spend eternity with you just because of you. And he gave his son to die for you so that he could have that with you. Just like Boaz was in love with Ruth, wanted to spend all eternity with Ruth. Just to spend eternity with Ruth. God wants a relationship with you and you at home just because. So that's the God in heaven who has control over your situation, who tells the devil you can do this for a certain amount of time. Everybody understand that? So don't be the person that comes to me telling me that the devil has some kind of power over your life. This is me being nice. I won't be nice that day. Just kidding. Not really. So beware, beware of people who tell you not to worry about something that's convicting you. In the light of the Lord shining down on your life, there's something that needs to be changed. And also, don't give too much credit or more credit to the devil than he deserves. You know who your real enemy is? Now that I'm on the subject and all warmed up, you want to know who your real enemy is? That's it. Your flesh. Your flesh is your biggest enemy. And he's right there with you, right inside your filthy little heart. But God blessed you. He changed you. He gave you new hearts and a new spirit. That's what God did for you. I dressed up for today. I don't know why I'm all... My mother gave me this jacket. I was going to be just super Presbyterian today. And the third type of person to avoid is sensual people who get by with smooth talk and flattery. You've seen these people before, right? We all know people like this. They talk a good game, but they pull you away from God at what God is trying to do in your life. It's a very seductive person, and it takes discernment to kind of tell the difference. So church, know the company you keep. When it's people like these, don't confront them. Don't waste any time confronting them. Avoid them. My third point is the kind of company that we want to be, right? It's the kind of company that people would want to keep with us. Paul gives us a hint about this kind of person, and it's from his base in Corinth. Tertius the scribe. This person's name means third. He was the third ranking servant. The highest ranking servant is a primus, and they were in charge of the whole house. And then secondus, and then Tertius. Tertius was the third ranking person, and that guy wrote the book of Romans for Paul. But Paul gives him credit there. Gaius was Paul's host in Corinth and was prominent in Corinth and was one of the few people that Paul baptized. Erastus was a high-ranking public official. Can you imagine like the mayor of Dubuque kind of being part of the church there? Both he and Gaius were courageous people. In those times, it was dangerous physically and politically to be a Christian. Very soon, just within just a few years, Christians would be tied to posts and set on fire or fed to the beasts. Indeed, Paul himself said that he had fought the beasts in Ephesus. So Christians were already being corralled up and persecuted. So these people were wealthy people in high social circles, people in political office, who weren't afraid to have their name out there for the Lord. So if you want to be the kind of person that people want to hang out with, be willing to put yourself out there for the Lord. Paul displaying great character even includes a greeting from Quartus. So can you imagine how low Quartus was? This is the fourth guy down, Quartus. Nothing is known of this guy except Paul noted him. So these people give us an idea on what kind of people we want to be so that others would want to associate with us. These people were genuine Christians. They all had a calling on their life. Even the most insignificant person among them was important. The third person down, the fourth person down have been mentioned for more than 2,000 years. And they all valued furthering the kingdom of God. Paul's last point as he closes out, and we're about to close too, is that he wanted his church to be mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically settled. He wanted that church to be established and settled. When we are that way when we consistently and faithfully apply the gospel to our whole lives. There's an issue in this country today. And I had to deal with this last couple of weeks. There's people out there who their coping mechanism is doing harm to themselves. They go from zero to the ultimate coping mechanism and nothing in between. And it's a tragedy. There's a lot of mental instability in this country today. I'm not talking about people who they're suffering from some kind of condition that kind of makes things hard for them. I'm talking about people who just don't know how to cope. There's a lot of emotional and mental instability throughout the country, mostly with young people. And God would have you be settled. You know, one of the biggest things, one of the most, what my mother wanted for me growing up is that I would be settled. She wanted me to be a doctor, actually. But she wanted me to be settled in my mind. Whatever I was going to be settled. And that's an enviable position, isn't it? When you can flex around good times and bad times and nothing shakes you, then you're mentally settled or emotionally settled. And that's what Paul wanted for the church in Rome. And that's what I want for you all. And the way to do it is by obeying the gospel. When we faithfully and consistently apply the gospel in our whole lives, then we're going to find ourselves settled. You know, when we acknowledge the Lord's place in our lives, when we strive to glorify Him in all that we do, when we consider everybody else ahead of ourselves, not ever asking the question, "What about me?" And when we are just preoccupied with the furthering of the kingdom of God, then that's, you are at a place, when you get there, you are at a place where you are spiritually, mentally, and emotionally settled. And that's an enviable position. That means that you can handle no matter what comes against you. Nothing can shake you. So what we talked about today, just to kind of recap, is the three things that we talked about was the company we keep should be pleasing to God. We also talked about the company we should not keep. We're not talking about people who, not talking about sinners, not talking about people who need the Lord. We're talking about people, wolves in sheep's clothing, people in the church who would tear you away from what God's trying to do. And finally, we talked about the kind of company others would want us to be. So with that, I just want to tell you, now unto Him is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.